our morning worship service is a Psalm 22. My God, wherefore is it thou hast forsaken me? What a tremendous psalm this is. It takes us to the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Let's think about these words as we commence our morning worship service by singing together this lovely psalm, please. Let's all stand while we sing. Let's sing our very best. Today is the Psalm number 12. Spurgeon, in commenting upon this psalm, said that you could put the title over it, Good Thoughts in Bad Times. And What a blessing to come to a portion of God's word to consider, even as we read this word, good thoughts and bad times. There's a lot to say about speaking and about words. Just as I was meditating upon it this morning, you can see the saints, they speak in prayer. Verse 1. Then the sinner, he speaks in pride. Verses 2 through to 4. But then we have the sovereign who speaks in promise. For the words of the Lord are pure words. Let's hear God's word. Help, Lord, for a godly man ceaseth. That word there could be interpreted as no more. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I shall keep them, O Lord, that shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, and the vilest men are exalted. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Just let's bow in a word of prayer. Come to seek the Lord's face that we might know his presence. We're coming to a God whose word is pure. His word is precious. His word is proven. His word is profitable. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving, and eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in thy presence on this day, morning of thy day. We thank thee for this day that you've given to us, a day whereby we can gather together in this very public way and declare afresh our allegiance to the one who is our Saviour. We thank thee for the sending of thy Son. We thank thee for his condescension into this world. We rejoice that thy word tells us that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And our loving Father, this morning we come with praise in our hearts. We come with adoration upon our lips. And we thank thee and we praise thee for the one who, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. We thank thee, our loving Father, for those words that we have sung, even in our opening praise, that have brought us to the cross, that have brought us to that place where, in agony and in suffering, the Saviour cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we thank thee that he was forsaken, that we might never be forsaken. We thank thee that the wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. And we rejoice this morning that because of Calvary, we can say we are redeemed, we've been reconciled, and we have been brought into a new saving relationship with Christ. And so, our loving Father, we thank thee for all the provision that you've made for us in what Christ has done at Calvary. And this day we want to praise thee and give thee all the glory. And so, our loving Father, as we meet in thy house, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to bless our coming together. We thank thee for all who've come. We thank thee for those who will join us even via the various media platforms. And we pray, our loving Father, that wherever and whenever this service will be listened to, that thou will be pleased to bless the going forth of thy word, and that it will be as we have read in thy word. We thank thee that thy words are pure. We thank thee that they are those precious, pure words of God, undefiled. We can depend upon them. We can trust them. We can rely upon them. And therefore, with confidence, we come to the house of God today, and we desire to hear afresh the word of God. We pray for each who have gathered with us here. We thank thee for the fellowship of Hebron. We thank thee for all who come. Thank thee for every family. We thank thee for each head bowed in thy presence. And Lord, thou dost know all our needs, from those in the pulpit to those in each of our pews. And our loving Father, we desire today that thou wouldst meet us each one at the very place where we need that word from thee. Come, and with Samuel of old we would say, speak, Lord, for thy servants hear. O, prepare hearts for the receiving of thy word. May it come with clarity. May it come with power. To this end, we pray for thy servant. We thank thee for bringing him back again into our midst. And we pray that the Reverend Park this day will know the anointing of the power of the Spirit of God. And as we progress in this service, as we come to the ministry of the Word of God, oh, that thou wouldst have all our hearts prepared for the right receiving of the Word of God. We're not unmindful of those who have particular needs today. We think of those who await the results of the word of a consultant, or those who are awaiting the tests that would come, or they're waiting for some other news. And Lord, we pray for each in our congregation who are in such a place, that they might know the very help and the very nearness of the Savior. We think of those whose hearts are heavy today, on this day when we remember our mothers. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given to us in this family, in this congregation, mothers in Israel. Pray for our mothers. Pray that thou will bless them. We thank thee for the memory of those of our mums who have gone to glory. And we pray that this will be a day when thou will be pleased to bless every family. Continue with us now, for we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.
I want to thank Mervyn for leading for us. That's been a great help. Today is a very special day. Can anybody tell me, any of our children tell us why today is a special day?
Put your hand up. Yes. Mother's Day. And you're going to do something good today, are you? The dishes and all that kind of thing. Mothers can report to us what your children did throughout this day. But yes, today is a very special day because it's Mother's Day. And we thank God for all good mothers. And I want to get some of our children up to tell us about some of the mothers in the Bible. So I said to our superintendent, can you get me 6 children? Very good children of primary school age that could come and tell us something about mothers in the Bible. So we're going to ask the following children just to come on up to the pulpit: Seth Hegarty, Cassia Park, Andrew Archibald, Ava Fletcher, Caleb McConaughey, and Reuben Borland. I see 5. Come on up. Hello. Very responsive children, aren't they? Good morning. It's not, it's good afternoon, actually. The Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So, Seth, you were last to come up. We're going to let you go first. And we've got a question for you. If you want to stand up on that there so people can see you, it's important to be seen. So we have a mother in the Bible who gave her son to God. Do you know who that is? We're going to give you this to help you.
Hannah.
And can you tell me anything about Hannah?
She had a wee baby called Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
And
anything else? Did she pray?
Yeah.
What did she pray?
She wanted a baby. And
what did she do with that baby? When the wee boy was just very small.
To God's house, since the wee boy worked for God's house.
That is right. He probably wasn't much different than you in age. How would you like to come and work in the church, leave school, and work full time for me? Would you like to do that?
No.
No. There you go. Well, that's a good job. Your name's not Samuel. What did Samuel become? Do you know what he became?
A missionary.
I'm sure he did. He was a great preacher. There's a word beginning with P. Do you know what that word is?
Preacher.
He was a preacher. And in the Old Testament, preachers were very often prophets. Thank you very much. You did very well. Appreciate that. We're going to ask Cassia. All right, Cassia is next. And let me see what my next slide is. The mother of the wisest man. Now, don't you be saying Susan. It took a wee while to get that, didn't it? So who was the mother of the wisest man?
Bathsheba.
And what can you tell me about Bathsheba? Can you tell me anything about her?
King David took her to be his wife.
Okay, yes.
And their first baby died.
Their first baby died, that is right. Did they have another wee baby that was born into the family?
No.
Yes. All right. We're doing well here. So, who do you think that wee baby was?
Solomon.
Solomon, exactly. And what did he become? A foolish man?
The wisest man.
The wisest of all men. And did he write anything? Did he write anything?
He wrote three books of the Bible.
He wrote three books of the Bible. Cassia, thank you very much. Well done. Seth, we didn't want you to leave. Come on up again. Stand with us here. They need... See, when you get to the last person, they need moral support. All right. So we're going to ask Andrew about the mother who was a great woman of faith. You know who that might be?
Eunice,
that is right. And can you tell me anything about Eunice?
She was a great example of faith.
Yeah.
So her mother was Lois. Her son was called Timothy. Timothy was converted through Paul's ministry. Mm-hmm. Timothy became a great leader in the church.
That's brilliant. Thank you very much for thinking about these great mothers. You know, as I was thinking about this, the first one was Hannah. A mother could not do greater than give her son to the Lord. And that's what Hannah did. And we think of the wisest man that was born. We pray that our mothers will be given good children that grow up to be wise. And then we think of Eunice here and her great faith. May the Lord give us mothers like that as well. But then there was another mother we read about in the Bible, the mother who saw her family saved. And Ava, are you going to tell us a little bit? First of all, who was she, do you know?
Lydia.
Tell us something about Lydia.
She had a businesswoman, a seller of purple.
She was?
She was a woman of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
She was comforted at a riverside free Paul's preaching.
Mm-hmm.
She was from a city called Naphia.
And her whole family came to know the Lord.
Yeah.
We believe that because she was converted at the riverside. came to trust in Christ. And then we go on to read about her and her household, her whole family being baptized. So again, as mothers train their children in the ways of God, nothing greater than they would have this blessing that Lydia had, the whole home, the whole household coming to trust in the Lord. Ava, thank you very much. Now we have another very important woman in the Bible, the mother of our Lord and Savior, Caleb. You're going to tell us who that was?
Mary.
Mary. And do you know anything about Mary?
She was blessed among women.
She was.
She gave birth to Jesus in a manger.
Mm-hmm.
She married Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
They were godly people.
Mm-hmm.
Mary had the privilege of raising God's son on earth.
Fantastic. Thank you very much. You did very, very well. And then with one other woman, and we're going to ask Reuben to tell us a little bit about this woman. She was a mother in Israel. Mervyn prayed about the mother in Israel. And there is one in the Bible that is particularly called that. In fact, she called herself that. Who was this mother?
Deborah.
Deborah. Now, do you know anything about Deborah?
She was the only female judge.
Yes.
She was a great encouragement in battle.
Mm-hmm.
She sang a song.
You like to sing a song this morning? No. She was a great singer, and she did sing a song, the song of Deborah and Barak. What else?
She called herself a mother in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
She gave God the glory for victory in battle.
And she did that in the great song that she sang. And Mervyn's prayed about it, and we have mentioned it here about a mother in Israel. We have mothers in this congregation, obviously, and we thank God for you. But there's more to a mother than those who have children, as we know. And it is being a mother in Israel. It's being a mother in this congregation. And we think of so many of you that have been just that. And you've been God-fearing people. You've been influential in our children's work. You've taught in Sunday school. You've taught in the children's meetings on a Tuesday night. You've been a great influence in the church when the children have looked to you and they've seen a godly example. Women of faith, women of prayer. And we want to thank God today on Mother's Day for the mothers in Israel that are here. So if you are 18 and over, we want to say thank you to all the women. We want to say thank you to the younger women as well, but in a very tangible way, you'll get a wee bunch of daffodils today as you leave God's house if you're an adult lady. And if there's somebody in your family and they're sick, take one home to them. And that'll maybe cheer them up. So thank you, children. You can give them a wee round of applause, and we'll give you one of these here. All right. There you go.
We'll sing to God's praise the hymn number 392. Blessed Lily of the Valley, oh, how fair is he. He is mine, and I am his. Let's all stand while we sing.
Thank you.
Very warm word of welcome to you as you come to worship with us here in Hebron, to the congregation and those that are listening in on the internet. The gospel meeting tonight is at 7 o'clock. I want to preach on the garments of salvation, and the prayer meeting is 6:30. Come and pray with us and seek the Lord together. Refreshments will be served after the evening service. Tomorrow morning is the Hebron Tots from 10 until 12. Tuesday evening is the Youth Challenge at 7. And there's only two more nights of the Tuesday meeting. This Tuesday and then the following one before Easter and before they break up for this term. Thursday, the midweek service at 8 o'clock for Bible study, prayer and fellowship. And on Friday night at the Youth Fellowship, one of our elders, Mr. John McCauley, will be coming to give his testimony. So young people, come out. This is a meeting for you. And then after that, there's a number of meetings connected with the church. Think of the children, the Sabbath School Social. We've got the Easter meetings. We've got the Bible Conference. So you'll not be meeting by yourselves for a wee while. So this is the last one for a few weeks. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. Sabbath School, 10:30. The Bible class at 10:45. The Christian armor is the overall subject that Phil has been dealing with, and the soldier scriptural sword is the subject for next Lord's Day. The worship service then, 12 noon, gospel meeting at 7, and I hope to be here to preach the word. The 31st of this month, Friday night at 7:30, and there are invitations. The children got these to give to their parents and their family members this morning, but there are extra copies. If you want to take extra copies and invite others in for that night, they're there at the door as you leave. Likewise, the next family night, the cards have arrived. They arrived just yesterday, and we want you to remember, one bring one, bring somebody with you to family night, and this will give you a good opportunity just to go prayerfully to them and give them a card and say, will you come to family night? Invite them under the sound of the word. Derek Preston will be giving his testimony and relating his conversion story, how the Lord brought him through triumphantly by his grace through cancer and through COVID. He was very, very ill, but the Lord preserved him. Then special Easter convention celebration here. The Hebron Choir will have a special Easter cantata on two occasions. First of all, Thursday the 6th at the usual midweek service at 8 o'clock. And then the following Lord's Day morning at 12 noon, the choir will do this piece. It's something to look forward to. It's something to pray about. I know that it will be a blessing in anticipation of what we hear. And we have these invitations that are at the moment digitally prepared, but we will have physical invitations, I hope, by next week that you can give out to others and bring them in to the cantata. The Easter Convention of the Martyrs over the Easter weekend, Friday the 7th at 8 o'clock, is youth focus. Saturday the 8th at 7:30 is the missionary rally, and then Monday the 10th at 8 o'clock, the convention rally. And you're invited. Please put these times aside and be with us. And this is for the benefit of our Ukrainian friends, so that you know what's happening in Belfast over the Easter weekend. We give special emphasis to the missionary rally on the Saturday night that is restarting. It hasn't been for a number of years, but we felt in the mission board that it would be important to have this focus again. And so therefore, on Saturday night, we have this. So remember that. We have a very special week coming up from the 16th of April to the 21st. So that's the Lord's Day, both services, then Monday to Friday of that week. And Dr. David Castles is coming to preach. And he will be dealing with the subject all week, the old rugged cross, the importance of the cross in the life of the believer. Let the Bible Speak has the 50th anniversary service here on the 14th of April. The Reverend John Greer, the Clerk of Presbytery, will preach. Our choir will sing. And
Everyone obviously is invited. We're making a special appeal for books and Bibles that are needed for Kenya, for the bookshops there. If you have ones at home that you don't longer need, please bring them in. I want to sincerely thank those who helped yesterday at the school event. They had a special coffee morning and cake sale, and that raised £2,100. So we thank you. Whatever you did, behind the scenes, in front of the scenes, you had a part to play. You came, you contributed. Thank you in the Saviour's name. And there were many, many people that passed through yesterday. So there was a lot of hard work went into it, but it was a good time, and everyone enjoyed the fellowship. If there's anyone seeking church membership, please see me as soon as possible. We do have a number who will be coming into membership at the next Lord's Table, which is the first Lord's Day of next month. And if you're exercised about that, you find your spiritual home, and you wish to join the church, please do contact me this week. Anyone seeking baptism, a baptism service is planned for Tuesday the 9th of May. So if you are exercised this way, again, see me as soon as you can. We continue to pray for all those that need the touch of God in their lives. Many of these names are familiar to you now. We're adding there Davy Davison. Davy has a consultant to see tomorrow, and tests and things have been carried out, and we're in prayer for Davy. Remember him, please, this week. And we're putting in there Rachel Park. Rachel was at the youth fellowship on Friday night, but on her way home, she met with a serious accident. The car was overturned, and thankfully she was able to get out of the car, and although badly shaken up, the Lord has preserved her life. And as we heard about Rachel, we heard about others connected to our church family that have been in accidents this week, and we are remembering each one before the Lord in prayer. Will you continue to pray for the school's ministry? This was Wednesday morning in Kilcrow, and Greg doing a science experiment with the children. So you can see that the children there are very, very eager to see what's happening. And as they look at the science, they are learning precious truths from the gospel. You pray that the entrance of God's word will give them light. Pray for Youth Challenge. This was last Tuesday night, and there's just the two more meetings now before closing down for the summertime, and not having the meetings until the special week in the summer and then back in September. So these are two very important meetings with the children. We continue to pray for the land of Ukraine with all the devastation there, and for our friends who've come to live with us. We remember Lena Boschko. This was a photograph sent to me this week. A few others, as her and her husband have gone out, and they've been a witness in difficult times, difficult roads even to travel, and on this occasion the car broke down, but they were able to go out and share the gospel and be with needy folks in the land of Ukraine. And the projects are going well in Romania. Some of you have helped with this, and that's a very large greenhouse being erected to grow food. And there was a toilet facility provided for Stefan's home. This is an outdoor facility. And it was lovely to see these photographs of yesterday going out into the mountains to two villages and simply standing where we stood there a few weeks ago on the side of the road and preaching the gospel to these people, and then in the other village getting them together. The weather looks a bit better than it was when we were there. But you pray for them that the Lord will bless his word as the gospel is preached, and remember the project Feeding the Poor, give them a hot meal once a week. Can I ask you to remember the 100 days after lockdown? This book has now gone to print, and we hope that it will be ready for Easter. So remember that, please, that it will be a blessing to those who receive it. And as we raise money for the education of children in Pakistan, the tithes and the offerings will be brought in now. Today is Missionary Council and the School Covenant, and we'll ask Mervyn to come and lead in the singing. Thank you.
Our offering hymn is the hymn 425. What though clouds are hovering o'er me, and I seem to walk alone, longing mid my cares and crosses for the joys that now are flown. We'll remain seated for the opening verses of the hymn while the offering and gifts for the Lord's work are received, please.
Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 9. Once again, thank you, Mervyn, for leading, especially in the singing. Very much appreciated. Thank you to the children who took part, and four other children will be at the door as you leave to give the adult ladies a little token from the church, just to let you know we're thinking about you today. Over a year ago, when so much COVID was about, it eventually arrived at our doorstep. And for quite a few months, I struggled with a weakness in my voice. And I can only put it down to COVID. There were only two things that changed in my life over a year ago, or about a year ago. And that was I had COVID and the Ukrainians came. And I know I did a lot more talking when the Ukrainians came, but I don't think that was the problem. And we took it again a couple of weeks ago, and there's just that little weakness. But I'm anxious to get back. I want to get back to our study in Mark, back to the preaching of the word, to the congregation here that we love so dearly. And Jesus Only that we've just sung about is
Very much in my mind as we come to God's word here in Mark chapter 9, let's read the passage first of all. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. May the Lord bless his word to every heart. Let's bow in prayer. We come to your presence now and to your word, a needy people, praying earnestly that thou wilt speak to us, that you will open up the scriptures of truth, that you will bring us face to face with what is happening here. And Lord, may we have the experience today and more than today, every time we meet, that we will be brought to see Jesus, Jesus only, that our focus will be upon him. Pour out your gracious spirit upon this congregation now, we ask for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Verse 8 is our text as we deal with the subject, a high and holy focus to covet. Suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. The disciples are on the Mount of Transfiguration. They have just seen a glimpse of the glory of Christ, the dazzling splendor of his majestic person, a little view of what the Lord was like before he came into the world and what he is right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That glorious, radiant, bright, shining, magnificent brilliance of God's glory. And this breathtaking sight of Christ in his excellent glory, talking with 2 Old Testament saints, illustrious Old Testament saints, Moses and Elijah, caused them to tremble. On top of that, out of the cloud that overshadowed them on the summit of that mount, the voice of the Father was heard to declare, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And we know the statement, In whom I am well pleased, as Matthew tells us, was part of that sovereign declaration. The next thing that we read is the words of our text, that suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. The employment of the word suddenly indicates that this happened quite quickly, quite immediately, as soon as the Father's declaration was given. As Peter and James and John, they looked around and they gazed to see who was standing there. All was gone. They saw no man anymore. Moses and Elijah had vanished out of their sight, and only Jesus remained with them, not in his transfigured form, but in the usual way that he appeared. The expression, when they had looked round about, provokes the question, When we look round about in this world in which we live, what have we our eyes upon? What is the center of our gaze? What is the focus of our attention? What is our principal vision? And I think that question is important in this crazy world through which we are rushing with incredible speed to our journey's end. It is a searching, challenging question as we contemplate where our eyes might be on any given day. We know as Christians we are to set our affection upon things that are above and not on things that are beneath on earth, Colossians 3 and 2. But that's often not the case. We do not always have the right vision, the right view, the right focus. I was thinking about this and thinking about those in the Bible that had a vision that lifted up their eyes. For example, there was a view that was carnal. We know that in Genesis chapter 13, Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10. He lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And we know that his vision was a carnal one. He was just looking for something that was earthly, something that was profitable, something that was going to do him and his family well in this earth. And then we have a view that was challenging. In Genesis chapter 22, this time it's Abraham. And Abraham, he lifts up his eyes. We read about it in verse 4 of Genesis 22. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And of course, the place that he saw was the place where he was to sacrifice his son Isaac. And that must have been a great challenge to him. He lifts his eyes again, by the way, in verse 13. And this time he sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Isaac's life is spared, and the ram is offered in his stead. A beautiful picture of the work of Christ. Then in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 1, we have a view that was concerning, and it must have concerned Jacob. When he lifted his eyes, Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And we know that Jacob was fearful. This was a small army. He had left his brother many years beforehand, and all was not well. It was not on good terms. Would his brother receive him, that brother that wanted to kill him? And now he sees him coming with 400 men, and it's like an army that's going to destroy them. So that was certainly a concerning moment in his life and a concerning view that he had. In verse 5, we have a view that was comforting. Things did turn out well. And this meeting with his brother, we find here that Esau lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children. He said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." We know that there was the embracing of the brothers and they were reconciled, which of course is a beautiful end to that story. In the New Testament, we have a view that was commanding. And it is the disciples who were asked by the Lord to lift up their eyes. It's in the Gospel of John in the chapter 4. There at the well of Sychar, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white already unto harvest. And that was a commanding vision that they saw when they saw the multitudes coming from the city that needed the gospel, that this woman had been the instrument in the hand of God of bringing out to listen to the message of Christ. In John 17, we have a view that was consoling, for Jesus lifted up his eyes, we're told. And he lifted them up in the great high priestly prayer of John 17. And you know who he prayed for? He prayed for us. He prayed for his beloved people. And what a precious prayer that is contained in the great high priestly prayer. But here we come to Mark chapter 9 and verse 8. And here is a view that was crucial. And it was these three disciples this time. And they lifted up their eyes. And they looked round about. And were told they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Now I love this little expression. It's full of meaning. It's full of application. It's full of challenge. This is a view that we all need, no matter who you are, whatever background you come from today, whatever family you come from, whatever your present circumstances are, you need this view. You need this vision that the text is speaking about. The scene, of course, is the Mount of Transfiguration. This undoubtedly was an elevated and a most glorious experience for Peter and James and John, the only disciples that were permitted to see Christ in his glory. He was transfigured before them. His appearance changed. And we learn here that he had a form of dazzling splendor. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. And Matthew tells us that his face did shine as the sun. It is a most unique scene recorded in the Gospels. Unlike many other events, Jesus did not announce that this would happen. The disciples certainly did not expect it. And it was a scene never to be repeated again. There does not appear to be any Old Testament prophecy connected with what happened. It is not connected with any great sermon that Jesus preached. And Jesus instructed those disciples who had witnessed it to keep silent about it until after his resurrection. This revelation of Christ's glory was important for at least two reasons. First of all, it was a clear confirmation to the disciples of the truth of Peter's confession back in chapter 8 and verse 29 when he says, "Thou art the Christ." Secondly, it was a great comfort to the disciples that no matter what happened in Jerusalem, and there were going to be difficult days ahead eventually for these men, but no matter what happened, Jesus was still the Lord of glory. We think even of Christ eventually going to the cross. We think of all the sufferings of the Savior. We think of all the disciples would face thereafter. Jesus was the Lord of glory. Two famous Old Testament characters appear with him in this amazing event, Moses and Elijah, no doubt representing the law and the prophets. Moses was the great lawgiver in Israel's history, and he was also the first of God's great prophets. Elijah was a prophet also. It is interesting that both of these men saw an experience of God during their lifetimes. Moses in Exodus 33. You remember what he asked for? You remember what he prayed? "Show me thy glory." And the Lord passed before him. The Lord says, "You'll not see my face. No man can see my face and live." But he did allow him to see him partially, his back parts. He saw the Lord. And we know that Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 was also brought to see something of the glory of God amidst all those things that happened on the mount. There eventually came the presence of God and the still small voice to his servant. And both of these occurred on a mountain, Mount Sinai. Both of them, like Jesus, performed mighty works in the name of the God of Israel. And both had experienced to some degree the rejection of their own people. These two characters are symbolic individuals. They have a symbolic significance because, as I've said, they represent the law and the prophets which pointed to Christ. Romans 3 and 23, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God
which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We certainly want to point you to Christ today, to get to the place in your life where you have this experience that these men had, that you see Jesus, that you see Jesus only. The sight of Christ in his glory and the subsequent voice from heaven declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," had a profound effect upon the disciples. They fell on their face and they were sore afraid. Isn't it marvelous to know that the Lord comes and he puts his hands upon them and he says, "Be not afraid"? It is in this very moment that the three disciples looked round about, and we are told, and I want you to mark these words, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only. It is our earnest prayer as you come to the house of God on these Sabbath days and you sit and worship in the pews and you listen to the word of God as it is expounded, that you will be led often to see Jesus only. I don't want you to focus on others that are present here, and we're glad that there are people here in God's house to worship the Lord, but that's not to be your focus. And I don't want you to focus on those that are not here. Sometimes we come to God's house and there are people that we think should be here and they're not here, or maybe we wonder where they are. Are they sick? Are they laid aside? Or have they not just bothered to come to church? That should not be your concern. And we don't want your view to be on the preacher. I might be standing here in view of the congregation, but I am not to be the focus of your attention. No, I want the center of your focus to be on Christ, Jesus only, because such a view will make the greatest impact upon your life and bring the greatest changes where they are necessary. As we approach this subject, a high and holy focus to covet, there's just three things I want to leave with you very quickly. The possibilities of what could have happened. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever consider, as you read this portion of Scripture, what the alternatives might have been? What different history could have been written here when these men looked around, they lifted up their eyes? I was greatly struck by a sermon preached by the great C.H. Spurgeon on the text, Jesus Only. And in one of his points, he suggests some possibilities, what might have happened to the three disciples after they had seen the transfiguration. He suggests that they might have seen nobody after the glorious sight of Christ in his brilliant, dazzling splendor, and the appearance of the two great Old Testament heroes with him, the voice of the Father that brought them to their faces on the ground in trembling fear. They might have lifted up their eyes and seen nobody. No Moses, no Elijah, no Jesus. They might have discovered that their vision had completely vanished away. And if that had been the case, it would have been a very sorry situation. They would have gone down the mountainside that day asking questions but receiving no instruction, because their teacher was not with them. He had left. They would have descended to face the multitude and contend with a demon and stand defeated before the crowd, for they would have had no champion to take up their cause and drive out the evil spirit. They would have gone down among the scribes and the Pharisees to be confounded by their complex questions, for they would not have had a wise man, one who spoke as never man spake. They would have been like sheep without a shepherd. They would have been like orphans left alone in the world. And from that day, they would have looked back upon their experience on the Mount as an unhappy day Because having seen Christ transfigured, having been led to high thoughts by it, having been excited to great expectations, all had disappeared like the foam upon waters and left no solid impression behind. Is it not true that this actually happens with some who are brought so near to Christ and his glory and his sufferings? They hear a sermon, they read the scriptures, they receive a witness from a faithful friend, and for a while they are lifted up and they are delighted for the moment. However, when it's all over, there's nothing left, nothing. There's no challenge. And there's no benefit felt in the heart. How often this happens in gospel meetings. We could say that men are lifted to heaven. They get a glimpse of Christ. They see him in a way that charms the soul. A dying Savior. A crucified Lord. A loving Christ who paid the price for sin at the cross. But when the preaching is over, no lasting impression is made, at least not to the saving of the soul. They open their eyes, they go home, and their view is gone. No Moses, no Elijah, no Jesus. Jesus and his gospel has come and gone. The heart was touched, but the sermon is over, and the view has disappeared. What a tragedy when that happens. And I would say, don't let that happen. If you're not saved in this meeting, and you come and there are times when God speaks to you and you're brought face to face with Christ, don't go home seeing nothing. You need to do something about the salvation of your soul. You need to come to Christ. Another scenario might have been that they saw Moses only. And that would have been a very sad exchange for what they had seen. The face of Moses may have shone. The person of Moses may have amazed them. And no doubt, it would have been a tremendous thing to walk down the mountain that day, side by side with Moses, who had, in his history, talked with God face to face. But who would exchange the sun for the moon? The greater for the lesser? How true it is, there's none like Jesus. There's no one who can compare to him. And yet there are some in this present day, and they see Moses only. After all the preaching, after all the revelations of Christ, after all the doctrines of the gospel and the sufferings of the Savior, it's only a man that they see at the end. Maybe the preacher who has declared the word. Maybe the one who came to testify. Maybe the singer who touched the heart, and that too would be a traversity. If you only saw a man at the end of it all, if only Moses was in your gaze. Spurgeon suggested also that they might have seen Elijah only. Instead of the gentle Christ, they might have been standing beside the rough, stern prophet of fire. Instead of the Lamb of God, the one who roared like a lion. And Spurgeon said this, in such a case, with such a leader, they would have gone down from the mountain. I know that if John had said, command fire from heaven, Elias would have consumed his foes. Pharisees, like the priests of Baal, would have found a speedy end. Herod's blood, like Ahab's, would have been licked up by dogs. And Herodias, like another Jezebel, would have been devoured of the same. But all this power for vengeance would have been a poor exchange for the gracious omnipotence of the friend of sinners. Who would prefer the slayer of the prophets to the Savior of men? The top of Carmel was glorious when its intercession brought the rain for Israel. But how poor it is compared with Gethsemane, whose pleadings bring eternal life to millions. In the modern day, there are those who only hear the thundering denunciations of sin, the calling down of the wrath of God, the destruction of the wicked and evil men. And that's important to know. Don't get me wrong. You must feel your sin. You must sense the danger that you're in. You must know the condemnation that you're under. You are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. But if that's all you see, you are of all men most miserable. No, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to behold the Lamb of God, the way, the truth, and the life, a loving and a gracious Savior who is able and willing to save you to the uttermost if you but come to Him. There's one other scenario, one other alternative. They might have seen Moses, Elijah, and Jesus as they had viewed them a few moments before. And you might think that that would be a great experience to walk down the mountain with these three. What a privilege. How confident their steps would have been. Moses could preach the law and make men tremble. Then Christ could follow with the gospel of grace and truth. Elijah could call down the judgment of God upon sinners. Then Christ could uplift and save the humble and the contrite heart. Would these great contrasts not have been a joy and a delight? Would not the great purposes of God be fulfilled in the hearts of men? Maybe so, but having a combination of Jesus and the prophets falls very short of having Jesus only. Why would you wish to see Moses when the law has been fulfilled in Jesus? Why would you want to see the prophet Elijah when the prophecies are all fulfilled in Christ? All else must fade into insignificance that we might see Him. All else must decrease and Christ must increase. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Very quickly, I want you to notice the blessing of what did happen. And mark it well. They saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And that's what happened. Hallelujah. This is all they wanted to see. And this is all they needed to see for their comfort. They were sore afraid. I see them tremble when they heard the voice of the Father. And the voice of God should instill an awe and a reverence into our hearts. They fall to the ground. How fearful is the moment. Then they look around. What do they see? Moses was gone. He could not bring a word of encouragement to dispel their anxiety. Elijah was gone. He could speak no consoling word. But Jesus is there. Jesus only. Matthew tells us that He said, "Be not afraid." This is all the comfort any man needs. Is there a troubled heart here today? Is there an anxious soul? Is there a distraught spirit? Do your hands hang down? Do you tremble? Look to Jesus. Jesus only. He has everything to say that needs to be said to the weary traveler in this world of sin and woe. Go not to Moses. Go not to Elijah. Go not to the law. Go not to prophecy. Go immediately to Jesus only. Neither Moses nor Elijah could have washed these men from their sins and kept them from returning to their sin. Only Jesus could cleanse them. Only Jesus could lead them on. It is Jesus only. Please learn that vital truth. No other priest but Him can take away our sin. No other preacher but Him can bring a true word of comfort and consolation to the soul. Jesus is enough. Jesus is all sufficient. Jesus is your heart's desire. Jesus is all that we need for our sin, all that we need for our satisfaction, all that we need for our stability, all that we need for our strength and security and safety. That's the blessing of what did happen. And very quickly I close with the experience of what can happen right now for us. Dear Christian, as we come to the end of this service, it's Jesus only. He is all our heart's desire. Make sure then that our thoughts and our hearts are full of Jesus, as full as it is possible to be. He is our need in every circumstance of life. When our hearts are overwhelmed with sorrow, it's Jesus only. When our spirits are assailed by temptation, it's Jesus only. When our souls are besieged with anguish, it's Jesus only. When our minds are invaded by distress and worry, it's Jesus only. When our bodies are attacked by pain and disease, it's Jesus only. And it was this very thought that moved the hymn writer to pen the words of the hymn that we sang earlier. What the clouds are hovering o'er me, and I seem to walk alone, longing mid my cares and crosses for the joys that now are flown. If I've Jesus, Jesus only, then my sky will have a gem. He's the sun of brightest splendor and the star of Bethlehem. What though all my earthly journey bringeth not but weary hours, and in grasping for life's roses, thorns I find instead of flowers. If I've Jesus, Jesus only, I possess a cluster rare. He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon fair. May we be led to Jesus today. May we lean upon his bosom. May we fly to his loving arms. May we rest in his infinite care and provision. May we find Jesus only. And dear sinner, it's Jesus only for you too. I want you to see him. Oh yes, I want you to feel your sin. I want you to know that your sin was laid on Jesus. I want you to acknowledge your waywardness and your rebellion. But I want you to know that there's mercy and there's forgiveness with Jesus. I want you to see your condemnation and sense the very fires of hell that await for you. But know that he took your judgment. Know that he stood in our place. That he faced the full wrath of a holy God against sin that we might be saved. Sin caused him an agony of soul in Gethsemane's garden when he to sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Sin brought him as a lamb to the slaughter, nailed to the cruel cross on the brow of Golgotha's hill. Sin drove the spikes into his hands and his feet as he was lifted up to die. Sin drew the anger of a holy God to fall upon his own son when Jesus was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sin made him cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin bowed him to the dust of death when he tasted it for every man. And what you need is a sight of the crucified Savior. Look to Jesus only, hanging on the cross for your sin. Cry to Jesus only. Thy son of David, have mercy on me. Run to Jesus only as you flee the city of destruction. Rest in Jesus only and his finished work upon the cross. Trust in Jesus only and all that he came to do. And come to Jesus only and come right away without delay. There's life for a look upon him. Jesus only. I tell you, dear sinner, that's enough. You don't need anything else but him. Will you come to Jesus only today? I pray that you will. Let's bow together before the Lord. Lord, bless your word. Thank thee, Lord, when these men looked round about them at the end of the transfiguration, they saw Jesus only. And Lord, as we come to and from the house of God, may that be our experience over and over again. When the sermon's over and we've sat around your feet, that we might be brought to see Jesus only. Draw our hearts out after him. And for any who are not saved, they need Jesus only. They need the Lord today. May they look to him. by faith to a crucified Saviour and find redemption and salvation through the blood of the cross. Hear this, our prayer, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll not sing the closing hymn, but it was impressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bind, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. But our sisters will come to the organ and piano, and they'll play the tune for us as we leave the house of God today. So thank you for coming to Hebron and worshipping with us. May you go home with Christ in your heart, and may you love him more. But ask those children that are going to give out the flowers to get to the door. Thank you very much.